Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Amen. Dear congregation, we worship the Lord this afternoon, singing Psalter 407, all stanzas of 407. O praise ye the Lord, and sing a new song. Amid all his saints, his praises prolong and following. Our scripture reading this afternoon is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 6, and we begin reading in verse 6. We have considered a portion of this very narrative, but we'll begin with it to see the connection between what we have been seeing as the Lord Jesus has been confronted by men. If you stop to think of the utter folly of men's heart that they would think of confronting God in the flesh. But that begins in verse 6, and we'll read to verse 26, where the Lord Jesus confronts man who is flesh, but the Lord gives spirit and salvation. So Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said unto the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Thus far in the reading of God's true and precious word, and may he be glorified in its reading and exposition shortly. And let us then now respond, singing Psalter 86, all stanzas of 86 and standing, if you may. We also now confess our faith with the Church of all ages according to the Apostles' Creed. We can follow it, if you wish, in the back of our Psalters, page 3. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And we come now before the Lord in prayer. Let us join our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious and glorious Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, our Maker, the One who knows us, who has fashioned us in the very likeness of Thyself. We praise Thee, Lord, this afternoon. We wish, Lord, we desire and yearn to raise these anthems of praise and blessing and honor to Thy holy name. And we ask, Lord, for this, that Thou would graciously receive our sacrifice of praise, that Thou would receive our worship in and through the sacrifice of Thy Son. We do believe, Lord, that it's His sacrifice, His atonement that makes it whereby our worship is received. So, Lord, may each and every one of us have true faith in our hearts that we come to Thee through Him, that we acknowledge our need of a mediator, but that we can come directly to Thee. We do not need now a human priest alone, but we do need the Lord Jesus as our human and divine priest, our supreme high priest. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for having come to this earth, for having been among us, Lord, who were not a pleasant people, among those who were jealous and envious against Thee. There was anger and there was malice. There was criticism. Lord, all of us know the grievances of being criticized. But Lord, all of us, because of our sins, oftentimes deserve the criticisms. But Jesus never did. Not a single thing that was spoken against Him was true and could be sustained. It was all because of the sins of those who judged Him. It was all because of their anger and their malice. It was all because of their failures. And yet, Lord Jesus, Thou did not keep that from coming among us and living such a perfect life, sinless, and then dying the death of the cross. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for that. We thank Thee, Lord, for having become poor, that we may become rich. We thank Thee, Lord, that on the cross Thou did say, I thirst, so that we would never ever hunger or thirst for life if we trust in Thee. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that on the cross there was no laughter for Thee, but it was a valley of tears. So that now in our hearts, though we may live with much tears, many tears, there may be not a single one in heaven. We thank Thee, Lord, for all these blessings. And we pray that Thou would use Thy word to warn those who find in riches their God and enjoy their goal, and in food and plenty, the great objective of life, that they would hear these woes that are pronounced. For riches will not last forever, and food can only sustain the body. And laughter does not save our souls. But the Lord Jesus, who is the man of sorrows, does. the one who became poor that we may become rich. So may thy word guide all of our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ today again. And help us, Lord, never to cease in the wonder of Christ and Him crucified, and how there is in His work power to give us this heart of God in the heart of man, that we may live this example of Christ. And we pray that Thou would be with every family in our congregation. We know, Lord, that Thou art a God who knows all things. So provide and comfort and strengthen and heal. We thank, Lord, also of Joe Van Woudenberg and his need for healing for his leg. We thank Thee, Lord, for the healing so far, and pray that Thou would continue to provide and strengthen him. Lord, we pray for Faith Carbone, that Thou would be with her, strengthening her and healing her leg, healing the wound, giving her the strength and the spiritual strength that she needs due to all of the questions that lie ahead and the decisions that need to be made. We pray and plead with Thee, Lord, that Thou would continue to sustain her, that she may know and even feel that underneath are the everlasting arms, also sustaining Amy and Chris and her whole family. We do thank Thee, Lord, for how Thou hast answered prayer this far. Please, Lord, continue to do so. And we also pray that Thou would be with Brenda Vandervoox, sustaining her and granting Thy beloved sleep, helping, Lord, where she may be able to rest through the nights, giving her grace in her thinking, protecting her mind, and giving her, Lord, precious thoughts of Christ. And the same we pray for her mother, Mrs. Vanderstad. Lord, would Thou be with her and provide for her and strengthen her, and for Mr. Vanderstad as well, to find all his comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that Thou would be with our whole congregation and our whole denomination. We thank Thee again for the youth conference last week, and pray that Thou would bless our young people of our congregation and of all the congregations. Lord, there is in our day such a stress on how each of us should be living for our own glory, which is the very opposite of what Thy word declares. So we pray, Lord, that our young people would have in their heart this one focus and this one aim to live for Thine honor and glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they would do, that they would do it for Thee and unto Thee, and that they would know that they can only do that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That He would be their all, that they would trust Him, that they would love Him. Help us, Lord, as parents in loving and raising our children as a godly seed unto Thee. And we thank Thee, Lord, for their lives. We pray that Thou would be with them and bless them throughout these summer months. Also the families that travel throughout these months, we pray, Lord, be with them, protect lives and spare and bring safely back home in due time. Lord, we also ask in behalf of our nation for our president and vice president, that Thou, Lord, would be their counselor, that they would look unto Thee, that they would fear Thee, that they would honor Thee, that they would acknowledge how truly they are servants of Thine and ministers of God, and they are the powers that be that were established by Thee. And we pray, Lord, cause governors and mayors and the Supreme Court judges and the House representatives and senators, we pray, O Lord, help each of these congressmen and congresswomen to acknowledge that they are Thy servants, and that they will be greatly blessed if they take their lead and that they are guided by Thee and by Thy word. We pray, Lord, work in this way in their lives. Save, Lord, our president. Save those who are in authority in our nation. Be, Lord, also with those who are in harm's way and who are serving our nation in the many conflicts around the world. We plead, Lord, please be with them. And we pray that Thou would be providing and sustaining and giving wisdom regarding all the different conflicts and protecting our young men and women, that they may return home safely. And we pray, Lord, also that Thou would receive then our worship and our offerings as we have them uplifted shortly, that Thou would receive them as part of our worship, as our expression of gratitude and of our acknowledging, Lord, that everything we have and everything we are belongs to Thee. And so we pray, Lord, guide us, bless the sermon as it is preached, that Thou, Lord, would be the great preacher to our hearts, that we would receive Thy word as from heaven itself, from God to us. And we pray that Thou would forgive us of all our sins, cleanse us and help us to see sin as for what it is, and that we would hate it, and that we would cling to the cross for the cleansing of our sins, trusting that Thou art a God, as we saw this morning, who so greatly delights to forgive. So, Lord, forgive us again. Wash us and cleanse us in the blood of the Lamb. And we pray all these things for Thine honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be having our first offering before the sermon, which will be for the denominational student support for the PRTS students at the seminary. And following the sermon, we'll have our tuition assistance offering. And we'll be singing Psalter 112 following our offerings. May the Lord bless you and our offerings to Him. I invite you again to open God's Word in chapter 6 and in that area of verse 6. We have been seeing how these last passages have focused our minds in this theme of revealing the heart of God, but also the heart of man. If we begin with the thought of the heart of God, we really realize it's been not just these few verses and chapters where the Lord Jesus is doing these miracles and beginning to minister. It is the ministry of Christ that starts shedding light in the heart of God, but we start realizing that it's really been from the very beginning of the Gospel of John. God, in His gracious love, sent His Son to the world. Remember the choir of angels declaring, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This book has been declaring the heart of God, a heart of peace, bringing forth the Savior so that there would be salvation. The Lord Jesus begins His ministry, and remember the connection with Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord was upon me because He was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor." He says that He was anointed to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised or oppressed. And when He begins His ministry, it is precisely what He does. So He meets people oppressed with devils and they are delivered. He meets people who are sick, like Peter's mother-in-law with a high fever, and before you know it, she's serving people. He heals many with diverse sickness, we have the summary, and devils came out of many. The diseases obey Jesus, and devils obey Jesus, and the disciples obey Jesus. We have Peter, James, and John forsaking everything and following Him. The question is posed, how far can Christ go in healing diseases? And we have that man with leprosy, very specific narrative, a disease that was dreaded because it was incurable, and he is cleansed. And a paralyzed man who needs to be healed, and he's forgiven. That's the heart of God. Levi is saved, Matthew, and he throws that banquet for the Lord Jesus. And remember, we saw there especially the heart of God, a heart of grace to save a publican, to choose him, to call him, to give him repentance, to give him faith, to give him gratitude, to give him a heart of witness, a heart of generosity for sinners to the point that he eats and drinks with them. And no wonder his disciples rejoice because they are the children of the bride chamber and the bridegroom is with them. This is the summary of what we've been seeing. The heart of God is being revealed. What is the summary of this heart? A heart of love in giving His Son, a heart of sacrifice to be in this world, with what we will see in just a little bit when we look at the heart of man. What a sacrifice it was to leave the praise and the glory of heaven, where there was not one single criticism toward Him, to then come to this world and be tormented by man from the beginning of His preaching on to the day that He died. A heart of sacrifice, a heart of joy, a heart of compassion, of immediate mercy. He doesn't delay it like others who in truth don't just not delay, that they just delay. No, they weren't even wanting to show any mercy to that man. But Jesus will not wait and He heals him. A heart of great patience. We could say a heart of kindness, a heart of sincerity, of sympathy, a heart of truth, a heart of caring, a heart of love. So I just wanted to summarize that we've been seeing the heart of God in these chapters. And in our second point that we go on right now is to focus on the heart of man. This is a summary of what we've been seeing so far. What is man? And in response to God visiting him, in response that here God is showing all that we've just seen, what will man be like? And yes, we know there are those who are obeying, who are believing. But that's not the emphasis right now. And even in the hearts of those, it will be revealed later that even these who follow him and who give their allegiance to him, they will show their own hearts later in showing how much they prefer the preeminence and showing how they're so scared that they forsake him and in Peter's denial of him. The focus is not really even in those who follow and obey. It's still the focus of God doing this in their hearts. We've been seeing this. Levi didn't get any glory. All the glory goes to God in Levi's heart. Levi knows this. This is why he throws a banquet for Christ and follows Jesus, forsaking everything. It's all showing the heart of God. And where we see the heart of man, it's when we see how judgmental man is, how critical. They see the Lord Jesus rejoicing with sinners and they complain that he sits, eats and drinks with sinners. And in the very next verse, they're complaining that he eats and drinks, period. They judge his spirituality. Why don't you fast and pray like our disciples and the disciples of John? This is one of the climaxes of pride, where those who have souls given by the very being they speak to is judging the soul of the giver. They are the judges of the spirituality of God. They who have numerous sins of their own, they evaluate the devotion of he who has none. And they find him wanting. You see what this says about the blindness of the heart of man. They are before a sinless being, but they find occasion to complain. This is a very scary revelation of our hearts by nature. To complain against God. And at this level, he's not spiritual enough. He doesn't have the same level of devotion that we have. And you see, and the whole basis of complaint is who they are. They fast and pray. Jesus isn't doing this. So they feel they can be lords over the conscience of Christ and say, your level of devotion to God is not as great and as high as our own. And this is what I mean about the heart of God and Christ suffering this humiliation. Can you imagine, beloved, how grieved you would be if somebody, I don't think people did that even among us so deliberately. I'm trying to think in my own heart. Has somebody ever come to me and said, listen, Johnny, why aren't you as spiritual as me? If you find someone that bold, you will be close to this connection in terms of who they are, but still light years away, eternity away. Because if somebody were to ever say that to me, I would say, it's true. I'm not spiritual as I should. But they were accusing Christ of a low spirituality. This is the heart of man. The Lord Jesus, they say, broke the Sabbath. He was reaping and winnowing. And then he broke the Sabbath because he healed the man with a withered hand. Can you imagine to be accused of breaking the Sabbath because of showing mercy to the needy? The Lord Jesus even revealed what the Sabbath is for. It is for you and me to do good. A lot of times we stress the rest and we need the rest, but it's not a day that we do nothing. It is a day that we do many things. Just think of all the mercy you can show and use it for worshiping the Lord and the times in between. Show mercy, lavish mercy on people, especially those who are needing it. Don't delay it. If somebody's needing healing and you can give it to some degree on the Lord's Day, don't wait till Monday. These people were waiting to see what Jesus would do. Remember, we saw they were delaying mercy, and their delay was only a farce because they were with no intent to heal him. You see, this would be the heart of one of the Pharisees if they had compassion, if the Lord had work in their hearts, they were converted, they would think, what? Jesus is coming here. Let me even prepare this man for the mercy that very likely Christ will show. And even promote it. But no, they were using him. Remember, we saw they were using him like a bait. They were just wondering, let's keep looking and see what will happen so they could accuse Christ. So in summary, the heart of man is of great anger. We saw the text even ended saying that they were filled with madness. That is like a kind of anger that is in the context of fury, where people lose their minds. They were great in blindness, great with jealousy, great with pride. They had that interest only in the externals, not the heart. They had this delayed mercy. We could add, it was full of maliciousness, envious, liars. They were greedy. They were sly. But beloved, see, this is what's really applicable to our own hearts. This is not only who the Pharisees are. This is who each and every one of us are. If it isn't the grace of God cleansing you of these sins and giving you a new heart by which you will have the heart of God in the heart of man. And this is why in our third point, we hope the rest of the sermon just to focus upon this, the heart of God in the heart of man. It is not that we see Christ with this heart and man with this and we're left to realize, okay, well, this is who we are and there's no remedy. No, because you see the Lord Jesus is ministering here on earth and laboring, and he will go to the cross to make it possible whereby those who do not have the right heart will learn to have the right heart. And he's already doing this like we saw with Levi, and he's done this with Peter and James and John. They forsook all and now they're following the Lord Jesus. And Jesus has this group of disciples, and we know this is the time where he's going to select his apostles. And we find in verse 12 that he went up to this mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, you see here how Jesus really preached, practiced what he preached. What will come later that we know is the Sermon on the Mount. It's there's some details here that are different from there in Matthew chapter 5. But in Matthew chapter 5, we also read of how when Jesus teaches about prayer and almsgiving and fasting, that we should not focus in the externals and allow people to know that we are with this heart to pray or with this generosity to give alms or with a devotion to fast. There he said that it should be all in secret. And our Father who sees in secret will reward you. And this even explains then why they come in and complain that he doesn't seem to pray often and fast. And it shows how Christ practiced these things so well in secret that they really don't know about it. Jesus was 40 days in the desert. That would be any devotion of any Pharisee any time. However many times they fast during the week, it can't be 40 days, but you see, Jesus wasn't competing with anyone. But you don't have a greater devotion than that. And then to spend a whole night in prayer. You wonder if the Pharisees caught wind of this and maybe were a little impressed with his devotion. But see, the whole argument is that the whole idea or picture that we have is that Jesus practiced his spirituality in a personal way before the Lord in a dependence that was true. And it wasn't showy. But the Lord Jesus prayed to the Lord. And one principle we also can take from this is how important it was what he was about to do. And it speaks of his humanity, that he needed to pray to get guidance from God. God would give wisdom to him as a man in the choosing of these 12. So he needed wisdom from God, dependence from him, showing how much more we need to trust and pray and depend on the Lord. Well, the Lord Jesus had to make a very important decision to choose 12 apostles. A little point here regarding the apostles. The apostles were sent men. The word apostello means basically this, sent. They were emissaries. And emissaries in a very specific way after these 12. And of course, with the addition of Apostle Paul that was added later, that completes the 12. There's of course the argument of whether it was also Matthias. But there was 12. And even Paul speaks of himself as one born in a later time. But the Lord Jesus chose these 12. And after these 12, there are no other apostles added to the church. They had a specific one-time ministry to be emissaries with the authority to proclaim the word as from God himself. To the point that what they wrote down in Scripture became authoritative, became God-breathed. Apostle Peter, Apostle John, Apostle Paul, and a few others. And the apostle would be a man who would, if he represented, like one who would represent a country, like an ambassador of a nation, who would have the authority to sign documents, and in so doing, he was representing his whole nation or his whole government. And the Lord Jesus was then calling upon these 12 to have the authority to do this. And yes, understanding that one of them would be chosen to fulfill the prophecies that there would be one who would betray the Lord Jesus. We even find reference to these apostles in Revelation when it speaks of the foundation of the holy city of the New Jerusalem. It says there that there was the name of the 12 apostles. And so the church is built upon Jesus, who is the cornerstone. And then the apostles are the foundation upon the teachings of Christ. And every single one who believes the message that the apostles wrote down, that were given to him by Jesus, the church is built upon that. So we find verses like Ephesians 2:19, speaking of every believer, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. When we say that the foundation, that the apostles are the foundation, we're never saying they are below Christ and Christ would be above them. No, Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the most important stone. He's the chief cornerstone. And the apostles and their teachings are built upon that. But then you see, going back to the prayer of the Lord Jesus, you see that for Christ to name them and to call them, he depended upon the Father. Just bring here the application of how you and I need to realize how prayer truly is foundational. And it's based upon these principles in Scripture that we actually have live what we do live. It's not really something we need to implement, I don't think. I believe when you stop to think, it is what we do. If we have an important meeting, and especially if it's church business, we pray before and we pray after. There's a Bible. Have you ever been to a Bible study that hasn't begun with prayer? It usually is. We have our church service and prayer is integral to everything we do in opening and in closing. And you find it even part of life in general. If there are, used to be, of course, more common even in the government. And until today, there's still some prayer that is held. But just going back to the Christian life, we sit for every meal and we pray. There are weddings and we pray. There will be an evangelism event and we pray. There's vacation Bible school and we prayed in the beginning and in the end. any important work, any long trip, any surgery, there should be prayer. If you have to speak to someone, something very important, maybe of a sensitive matter, you should pray. We begin the day as a family, we pray. We end the day as a family, we pray. We're really imitating the Lord Jesus, who had to make a very important decision, and he prayed. Now, when you look at the list of these apostles that he chose, Simon, who is Peter, Andrew, James, and John, these are all the fishermen that we know of. Some of these we don't know what they were, but we know Matthew was the publican, the tax collector. And we realize, and as you read commentaries about each and every one of them, there's not a single one that is singled out as someone who is with good education or with good connections, either political or just social, or who had a lot of money. You know, some could argue Matthew had a lot of money, but we just read that he left all of that behind. And possibly if he carried anything with him, it's now part of the common coffer. They're all uneducated. They're all not well-funded. They're basically in the spectrum of social levels. They are the poor. So what qualified them to be called by Jesus? And basically, the qualification was this: Jesus chosen. Jesus chosen. John 15:16, he said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." So the very fact that they were a very unusual choice shows that it wasn't because of anything in them. It was because of everything in the heart of God. And what was good about that is that it would help them realize, I'm not here because of anything I did. I'm here because of Him. So I better depend upon Him. And that is the truth, no matter who you and I are. It's not that God never chooses someone that hasn't done a lot of things. But if that person achieved a lot of things, that person better understand they're not saved because they achieved it. They are saved because of God's grace. And He wants us to know this. And so the pattern that He began with was with people that in that society was seen as nobodies, because God uses nobodies to declare that our dependence is on Him. And now, this is regarding the choosing, but we go on to where the Lord Jesus then in verse 20 begins what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's here that we start realizing this reality of the heart of God in the heart of man. It's the putting together of what we've seen. When we see who God is, it gives us great joy. When we see who we are, it gives us great sadness and fright, and to see that in our nature, that is who we are. But the blessedness is that in verse 20 on, in this whole Sermon of the Mount, this is basically the theme. Jesus is not preaching about how you become a believer. He is preaching about who the believer is. He will declare the very kingdom of God and who is in it, what his life is like, and what his reward will be. And when you look at it, it gives us this understanding. These are people who have the heart of God. They are living the very life of God in the soul of man, as was the expression of men of old and theologians. This is what Christianity is. It is those who have God Himself living in them. And so they portray who God is. Well, let's look then only at the beginning today of this sermon. These are the Beatitudes. But what is it that gives blessing? Look at verse 20. Blessed be ye poor. Verse 21. Blessed are ye that hunger now. In verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Verse 21 also says, blessed are ye that weep now. Blessing because of poverty, blessing because of hunger, blessing because of weeping and blessing because of persecution. And you stop to think, what are those things? These are things that are completely antithetical to life in terms of blessing. They are things that people work hard to avoid. They are things that some people think are worse than sin itself. And they're things that many are heroes in this world for rescuing you from these very things. Poverty, hunger, tears, and hostility. These are things that no one likes. These are things that everyone avoids. They're things that are considered the worst of evils. So those are the blessings. And we'll consider how that can be. What are the woes? Because then the Lord Jesus goes on to say the opposite of blessing in verse 24. And he says, but woe unto you that are rich. Verse 25, he says, woe unto you that are full. And woe unto you that laugh. And 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. So riches and fullness and laughter, or you could say happiness, or the favor of men. Those are things that the Lord Jesus is proclaiming a woe. Now, a very important thing to know is that a woe is the opposite of blessing. Sometimes we think of the woe because the prophets would use it before messages of condemnation. That sometimes we equate immediately the woe with condemnation, and we shouldn't do that. A woe may lead to that, but only for the person who disregards the woe. The woe is more in the sense of as if to say, poor you. A calamity and a sense of sadness. It is the prophet with a heart of pity for those who are in woe. And this is why there have been prophets who have said, woe is me. Poor me. I am in a condition of calamity if this is to remain. And yes, there can be a condemnation if my condition doesn't change. But it's not an immediate condemnation. It's the sense of sadness. Blessing is happiness. Woe is sadness. Well, if you're sad about a condition, then maybe you may do something about it. You can repent. You can turn to the Lord. And He'll turn those tears into joy. And so it's important to know the woe. But when you look at these woes, this also is antithetical. Because these are the things that we pursue. It's what everybody works hard for. It's that which people, some prefer more than heaven itself. And many people are famous and idolized because they have achieved these riches, fullness, and laughter, and in the favor of men. No hostility, no persecution, no reproach. Well, how can this be? And three reasons, real quickly. One is because this is God's way. We know God's word says that God's way is higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. See, He evaluates things in a spiritual and eternal way. These two things are important. The spiritual dimension and the eternal one. While we evaluate things in an earthly way and also in a temporary way, in a temporal way. He evaluates things in terms of spiritual good, and we tend to evaluate things in an earthly good. He evaluates things in terms of what may be achieved for His glory, and sadly, usually, what motivates man is to evaluate things based upon what makes me feel good. In other words, what is for my glory, my well-being, my happiness. Now, an important thing to note right from the beginning, Jesus is not saying that whoever is poor is blessed and whoever is hungry is blessed in a point blank kind of way. So that you would think, well, for me to be blessed, I just need to be poor. No, the church got into this error years back, and you would have these vows of poverty and people who would leave goods and inheritances. But it was so ironic and hypocritical, because then they would have to live on the charity of others who would bestow upon them their goods. And these orders of poverty became actually very wealthy orders in the Catholic Church. It's impossible to simply leave everything. Even Matthew, who left everything, he still had to live where he would have to use the goods that people would give. But they were ministering, they were serving. So Jesus isn't saying that you're blessed just because you are poor. Someone who made it very clear is J.C. Ryle. I'm going to read a quote that he wrote. He said, "We must take good heed that we do not misunderstand our Lord's meaning when we read these expressions. We must not for a moment suppose that the mere fact of being poor and hungry and sorrowful and hated by man will entitle anyone to claim an interest in Christ's blessings. The poverty here spoken of is a poverty accompanied by grace. The want is a want entailed by faithful adherence to Jesus. The afflictions are the afflictions of the gospel. The persecution is the persecution for the Son of Man's sake." Now notice one thing. Ryle didn't speak of spiritual poverty. And he didn't do it for a reason, because Luke is not here speaking primarily of a physical poverty, of a spiritual poverty. He's speaking of a physical poverty, primarily. It can be applied to the spiritual realm, but he really is focusing upon poverty, hunger, and even the tears are literal. And the persecution are literal. See, it's not persecution, literal, tears, literal, and poverty and hunger are just spiritual. No, it's literal too. Because Jesus really had the two points in view. And this is why in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, it does say those who are poor in spirit. And so we do understand that there's the spiritual dimension. But Jesus was really trying to, he was emphasizing this reality, that if you're poor, but your heart belongs to God, you are blessed. You may suffer hunger and live a very afflictive life, but if you're saved, you are blessed. If you're weeping, and even because of these conditions, not just because of sin, but because of being persecuted by people who hate you, it is very sad to live that way. And Christ was comforting, but you are blessed, so be encouraged. There's a physical dimension to this reality. And this is in keeping with God's way. Jesus began his ministry saying, "I've been anointed to preach to the poor." And beloved, we know here the physical dimension to this, that Jesus did precisely this. And before you knew it, when the ministry of Christ was over and that he ascended into heaven, when we look at the church primarily, and we find verses even that says that the Lord does not save primarily the rich and the wise and the famous, but poor people. And you looked at the vast amount of the people in the church, and they were of that very realm. And so this is what I mean about the physical dimension to what Jesus is saying. It is God's way. He brings the gospel, and this is how you could see it. The gospel comes forth, and here are people who are wealthy. Here are people who are very poor. And because of their conditions, there's this work of the Lord in the heart of the poor that makes them listen a little more attentive to a message of salvation, because they feel they're not saved. The rich person is so comfortable in his treasure that his eyes are more closed to the gospel. And in a spiritual way, in our own nature, both eyes are completely closed. But their condition is used by God to give them a greater opening. And this is what I mean by God's way. It is God's way. If you trace in history, it is what God has done. Think of just one example. When the gospel went to Burma through Adoniram Judson, He arrived, and the Burmese people of the greater society were a very dignified people. They had their Buddhism and they had their traditions, and the gospel meant nothing to them. But there were the Karen people who were of a very low caste, and they were an oppressed people. They were a poor people. And when they heard the gospel, they embraced it with much faith. If you hear about the Burmese people today, when you hear of high percentages of Christianity, it's among the Karen people. Because they heard of a Christ who saves sinners, who blesses the poor, who blesses the hungry. And their hunger and their poverty made them realize, this is exactly who I am. But then comes in the spiritual domain. Don't ever leave it at a physical level. It is not our poverty that makes us needy. It is our spiritual poverty that makes us needy. But you see how they can go together. So God's way first, but then also God's truth. This helps understand even better. These conditions, the condition of poverty and the condition of hunger and the condition of sadness, stop to think how they more nearly parallel the reality of our need, the reality of man's heart. They're more in keeping with truth. So think of this. We are born in this world as sinners. Think of someone who grows up and continues a sinner, but he achieves much. He has an opportunity for education and for a job. So he becomes rich. He becomes well fed and he begins to laugh and he's liked by many others. And that person becomes a rich sinner and a well fed sinner and a laughing sinner and one who is liked by the others, but still a sinner. Do those riches and all that food and all that laughter help him any bit? No, he's still a sinner. It doesn't change the state of the heart. A sinner who makes a lot of money, he wants to continue a sinner making a lot of money. Typically, a sinner who plays, who has plenty and laughs, he wants to continue with much food and happiness. And a sinner who is liked is very scared of becoming disliked. And many unbelievers, when they look at the church, and beloved, again, we almost have to put ourselves in the majority of the church throughout all of history and even today. It's not what it starts looking like when we live in countries where most believers may be rich and well fed. And so we laugh and we're liked by many. But it's not how many Christians are faring even today in China or in the Middle East. If you're a believer in many countries, you have the lowest jobs positions. So that makes you poor and that makes you hungry and that makes you sorrowful and it makes you persecuted. And the unbelievers in those societies say, those are the Christians. We don't want that. And all their riches, they continue in their spiritual death. You see, this is what I mean about God's truth. If you are poor, and if you are hungry, if you are sad, and if you're persecuted, if you stop to think, that's more in keeping with the truth. Because my sin, I am spiritually poor. And so I should shed tears. And I should hunger for righteousness. This is where the spiritual domain comes in. It's not my poverty that will save me, but my poverty may help my soul realize that I am not rich spiritually. And I need a hunger for Christ for life. And so it brings to my heart more the truth. I really am a needy sinner. And then the last thing is God's grace. Think of God's grace. And beloved, again, you need to think of it. And 80% of the world today, of the population of the world, they live on less than $10 a day. See, when we live in a first world country, we start forgetting this reality that most believers around the world know what it means to be poor and hungry and to shed tears and be persecuted. So when they hear this gospel, they are blessed just in hearing it. And this is God's grace. It's God saying, you don't have to be rich for me to then bless you. You don't have to be someone affluent to be known as an achiever in life. No, you can remain in your poverty and you're blessed if you have me. Not poverty alone won't bless anyone, but poverty plus Christ. Well, you're blessed. You don't have to worry. You don't have to achieve something. And look how this will apply depending where you would be. There in some places, if you're a pastor and you're not rich yet, people won't follow you because they will say you're not a pastor who really believes and who really has faith because you're not wealthy yet, because they've been so marred by the whole health and wealth movement. Well, God's word is a different gospel than that. You can be poor. But if you know Jesus, you're rich. And this is God's grace. You don't have to have a, imagine the burden upon the poor if they have to be rich to then be someone. And God is saying, no, you don't. You just need to know me. You just need to love me and believe me. And you're rich already. And you can have sorrows based on the reality of how you live. But if you have me, you'll be full of joy. And if you're persecuted, you can even leap for joy. You see, there's this extreme in terms of joy. Because of the reality that you're saved. Yes, they're pursuing you. You're not welcome in this world, but you're welcomed in heaven. So leap for joy. And I just want to close with this, beloved. When we have hearts that acknowledge our spiritual poverty, we need to, even if we are physically rich, we need to put ourselves in a physical poverty reality, a spiritual poverty reality, and of a spiritual hunger, and realize that the food that I have at home means nothing. The riches that I have mean nothing. And yes, I laugh a lot, but help me, Lord, realize the reality of life and to really have a sorrow for sin. And beloved, when you have that heart, and you are then poor and hungry and weeping. And think, beloved, of how much reason we have to weep. When you even think of this, what is more true, the joy or the weeping? And we know there's a balance because of all that Jesus did. We're full of joy. But stop to think, beloved, aren't we being drowned with the pressures for joy? When really the more logical is weeping. First, because of the sin in our hearts and how it grieves this gracious God who sends His Son to the world. And look at my heart, look at the wickedness. He had to die on the cross to forgive my sins. And I don't stop sinning even after I've known all of this. That should make you weep. And then there's the sin around us in the world. And we should be like the prophet that makes it where we weep because we see the sins that are around us. We should be praying, Lord, then take me as a dove to the wilderness because all this sadness and sorrow is too much for me. And we see the suffering and we see the terrorism and we see the wars that are all around us. And imagine if all these people in the poverty element, if they still had to achieve something to then be something in life. No, the pressure is not there. We just need Christ. And when you have Christ, you will have His heart. The poor and the hungry and the weeping and the persecuted are usually not angry. They're not blind. They're not jealous. They're not proud. They're usually not unmerciful. They don't have time for those things. And when I talk about the poor, etc., it's the poor who knows Jesus. The poor who is saved. And from this beginning, basically what Jesus starts is to describe who He is and what He came to do. Verse 27 is about our loving our enemies. Verse 28 is our blessing them that curse us. Verse 29 is the famous verse on turning the other cheek. Verse 30 is to give to every man that asketh of thee. And etc. The Sermon on the Mount, which is really showing the heart of Christ. And we are commanded to have this heart. We've been being exposed to the heart of God. We see the sad heart of man. It should bring a repentance to us. But then what we find is Christ saying, this is who you are. If you belong to me, you are to have this very heart, the heart that I have. You can have compassion in the midst of great complaint. You can have love even though they're full of anger. You should have a heart of patience even though they are there criticizing you in a mean and great way. And remember this dimension, beloved. Even as our heart starts seeing the Pharisees' heart, our temptation is to start saying, I won't sit with them. There's no love for them. I don't want them in the church. But remember how we saw that the Lord Jesus was basically showing compassion even to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the enemies. They are the ones who curse. They are the ones who hate Jesus. And He's commanding us to love them. And it's what He does. He's loving them in behalf, in regards, or in turn of their hatred. That's the heart of God in the heart of man. And we need Christ for that. Not a single one of us can do this on our own strength, given our hearts by nature. It's not our interest. It's not in our strength. But we need Jesus. We need to focus upon Christ and we need to yearn for Him. We need to trust in Him. And even if we are physically rich, but then if we have Christ, then we acknowledge our spiritual poverty. So we are blessed. The encouragement there too is if you have food, it doesn't mean there's woe. It's people who have food but don't have Jesus, it's woe. People who are rich and don't have Jesus. People who laugh but don't have Christ. And people who have the favor of men but don't have the favor of God. And the blessedness when we look at Christ, who is He but the one who became poor so that we could become rich? He's the one who on the cross, I'm certain He hungered, but He said, I thirst for you and me. And on the cross, there was no laughing. But He was a man of sorrows. And on the cross, He certainly was not there with the favor of men. He was there being persecuted by men. The Lord Jesus received this woe, this list of woes, to the point of condemnation, not just to the point of sadness. And because He did, when you trust in Him, you receive the blessings. You will never hunger. You will be rich. You will laugh and have joy. And even if in this world you're persecuted by men, you will be accepted by God. And it's His favor that we yearn for. And through Christ we have it. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word. We thank Thee for this sermon of the Lord Jesus on the Mount. We pray, Lord, that through Him we may have Thy heart in us. Forgive us, Lord, for our own heart and everything that flows out of us. Forgive us, Lord, when we are angry. Forgive us when we complain. Forgive us when we are jealous. Forgive us, Lord, when we are judgmental of other people. When we judge the heart. And we pray, Lord, give us this heart. Give us to look to the Lord Jesus and be full of compassion. And be full of joy. And be full of gratitude and be full of wonder and be full of mercy. And that the world may see Christ in us. We ask, Lord, all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be having our second offering now and we'll be singing together Psalter 188. And our doxology is 113, 11 and 12. 188. First. receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.